news time.
If I offered you $5 right now, or $10 tomorrow, what would you pick?
$5 now, I want it now.
Hands up if you would pick the $10 tomorrow.
All right.
Keep your hands up. Okay, boys, this is hypothetical money. All right, let's settle down. So, keep your hands up if you'd choose the $10. What about $5 now or $10 in a week? Keep your hands up if you choose $10 in a week. What about $10 in a month? What about $10 in a year? What about $10 in 3 years? What about $10 and you don't know when I'm going to give it to you? All right, Bosco, mate, let's calm down. There's no money being exchanged here. Anyway, so most of us by the end at kind of a year, even a month, had put our hands down. And the choices that humans make in these kinds of scenarios displays this psychological phenomenon called temporal discounting of delayed rewards, which basically means that we will choose a smaller reward immediately over a larger reward that we have to wait a long time for. So this graphic is kind of confusing, but like the line is supposed to show how much is valued in our minds. So you can see the blue line is meant to represent the large reward, and it's lower at the beginning, which is immediately, than our subjective value of the smaller red immediate reward. So it shows us that we will choose a smaller reward immediately over a larger reward that we have to wait a long time for. We aren't very good at being patient, even if it means we will benefit more in the long run. And we see this in this concept in our passage today. The Israelites are quick to turn away, quick to turn to things that are of far lesser value because they can't wait for the much greater reward, God. And tonight we'll see that turning away from God, who loves us and who deserves our worship, isn't just a matter of what we lose, but it also hurts God deeply. But even so, he is slow to anger, and his mercy is big enough to save us from our failure to wait and our betrayal in turning to other things, even when we do it over and over and over again. So my name's Rachel. You might see me around church sometimes. Who I am is largely irrelevant because we just want to hear what God has to say. But if you want to know more, here's my mum's phone number. Give her a call. All right, next slide, please. No prank calling my mum. Don't go back. Alrighty, so in 2 minutes, this is our activity. These are our trading cards. These are the trading cards that we've looked at throughout Exodus this term. So I will give you 1 minute. Turn to the person next to you, people around you. Try and go through all of the cards and remember what we looked at that week. Go. Alright, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, silence. Who can tell me what the first pink box over there represents? Yes. Yes, Moses being put in the basket by his mother when he was born. I don't actually know, I'm just guessing. The second one. Yes. Moses in the burning bush, beautiful. The third one. Yes. The plagues in Egypt. Fourth one.
Yes.
The thing where they run the blood, Passover.
Yes. This one here. I wonder what that could be. Yes.
Moses splits the Red Sea
and God's people are rescued from Egypt, definitely. That red one over the far left. Yeah, God provides manna and quail, very nice. Next one. Yes. Ten Commandments. Next one. Ooh. Yes.
Mount Sinai,
anything more specific?
Them at the bottom.
I think that's meant to be Exodus 24. Yep, where they kind of see God's glowing blue feet. That kind of story. This one just here was last week. Eva. The plan for the tabernacle, yes, I think so. And this is today, hands down, please, no spoilers. Even though we just read the passage, but still, no spoilers. So, we've been on a big journey through Exodus. We've seen the one true God of Israel, faithful to his people, rescuing them despite their grumbling and their ungratefulness. And this week we end our time in Exodus. And unfortunately, it is not a happy ending. Point one, an idolatrous people. So let's take a look at what's happening before our passage today, before Exodus 32. So we saw in Exodus 20 that God literally spoke with his voice the Ten Commandments to his people. And let's take a look at commandment number two, because that is important for today. Do not make for yourself statues of gods that look like anything on the earth. Do not bow down to them or worship them. Keep that in your mind. Commandment number two. And then a little later in Exodus 24, this is the last time that the Israelites see Moses before Exodus 32. It says, the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered the mountain for 6 days. Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain. He stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And then chapters 25 to 31 are God giving more of the law to Moses on the mountain during those 40 days. And then we get to Exodus 32, and the narrative shifts from Moses on the mountain down back to the Israelites on the ground. And oh dear. Exodus 32, verse 1. The people saw that Moses took a long time to come down from the mountain, so they gathered around Aaron. They said to him, come, make us a god that will lead us. This fellow Moses brought us up out of Egypt, but we don't know what's happened to him. And then in verse 4, Aaron took what they gave him and made it into a metal statue of a god. It looked like a calf. Aaron shaped it with a tool. Then the people said, Israel, here is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, back when they last saw him, Moses had said, wait for us here until we come back to you. Now, Moses he was up there for 40 days. He took a little longer than they expected, but instead of trusting and waiting for the one true God who had rescued them, who was faithful to them, they quickly turned away to some shiny, pathetic, man-made version to make do. Never mind God's explicit instruction not to make any statues and not to bow down. I mean, it's been 40 days. I'm sick of waiting. So I'll just make a version of him that suits me and my schedule. One that will be right here, right now, on my terms. But of course, the irony is that God sees all this happening. He hasn't actually gone anywhere. He's not actually in that calf. He hasn't actually disappeared. So he tells Moses what's happening. He says, the people you brought up out of Egypt have become very sinful. They have quickly turned away from what I commanded them. Now, one of my most severe phobias is vomit. I cannot stand seeing or hearing, thinking, smelling anything. When I was reading over my talk, I couldn't even say the word. Anyway, so I was in London with my family last year, and there was this woman like hunched over on the street, and there was some liquid trailing away from her across the path. And when we passed her, my family was like, ooh, was it not? And I said, no, it was soup. I choose to believe it was soup, and she was hunched over because she was so devastated that she just spilt her bowl of soup. Now, even if I focus all my willpower, as I will continue on doing, on believing that the lady had just spilt soup,
It doesn't change the reality that, given the evidence, it probably wasn't soup. In the same way, the Israelites can make all the idols they want, they can think whatever they want about God, but it doesn't change reality. It doesn't stop God from being who he really is. Trying to fit God into what you want him to be is twisted, insulting, and hurtful to God. It doesn't work. You cannot box God into what you want him to be. You cannot assume that if he's taking longer than you want, he must no longer be there. And you most certainly cannot worship an idol instead of the one true God and not suffer any consequences. So point two, an angry, jealous God. What's God's reaction to this twisted, sinful action of the Israelites? Well, God says to Moses in verse 10, God says to Moses in verse 10, "Now leave me alone, I will destroy them because of my great anger." Now, if we take another look at commandment number two, is commandment number two there? Exodus 24. It says, "Do not make for yourself statues of idols that look like anything on earth," etc. "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So God reveals something else about himself. Now, when I was in junior high, it often confused me how God could be jealous. I mean, isn't jealousy a sin? Well, the thing is, jealousy is not sinful when it is deserved. Now, we just recapped everything that we've seen God do for his people in Exodus. It's a lot, isn't it? He has well and truly proved himself to be the one true God, to be faithful, and to be deserving of worship as he instructs. And all he wants Israel to do is keep his covenant, keep his good rules, but they break the covenant. That's why Moses, he smashes the tablets. The covenant has been broken by the Israelites. And I'll even say that I'm personally really glad that God is jealous. I mean, if he wasn't jealous, if I turned away to something else and he didn't care, it would mean he doesn't want the best for me, because the best for me is himself. It would mean he doesn't really love me or value me and what I think and what happens to me. But because he does care about me, he wants me to love him. He wants me to be in relationship with him properly and to turn to him first. So it is good and it is right for God to be jealous, and it makes sense that he is angry. Now, I want you to think of the thing that is most special to you in the entire world. It might be a person, it might be a possession, you might still sleep with a teddy bear, that's fine. So think of something really close to your heart, and then imagine you walk into your room and you've been replaced. You apparently took too long to come back. You're not appreciated for who you truly are, all you've done, and how much you love them. For God, it's like this, but times like a trillion. God had been faithful, he'd fought for and rescued and provided for and protected and spoken to and loved his special possession, his people, even when they were so ungrateful. But now, how quickly they turned away, how quick they were not to trust, not to appreciate and love the true God. God is rightfully jealous, rightfully angry, because he sees Israel worshipping that golden calf, and he knows that should be me. So it is not extreme for God to announce that he will destroy such an ungrateful, idolatrous people. And in fact, at this point, I kind of want him to, you know? Like, how dare they so quickly turn away after all God had done for them? How dare they try to make him into a stupid golden cow? How dare they take him for granted and try to make him serve what they want? I hope they get destroyed. They deserve it. Except for one little thing. So do I. Point three, our idolatrous hearts and our angry, jealous, merciful God. So even though God rightfully subjects Israel to destruction, as Israel's mediator between God and the people, Moses prays. He says in verse 12, "Turn away from your great anger. Please take pity on your people. Don't destroy them." And in his great mercy, God relents. Moses' prayer was powerful. Despite the pain and the anger of Israel, the anger that they caused him, he did not destroy them. However, there are still consequences. This generation of Israelites will not enter the promised land because of their sin, but worse,
God will no longer be going with them. He says in Exodus 33, verse 3, I will not go with you. You are stubborn. I might destroy you on the way. What a terrible reality this is. God loves his people and he wants to be with them. Yet they are so sinful, they are so stubborn, so shameful and so wrong that God cannot be with them. They are so worthy of destruction that God might destroy them if he continues to go with them even for a moment. So it is a mercy that God distances himself, but it is also a terrible shame and a terrible pain. To us, it seems quite strange that the Israelites would turn away from God to a golden calf. I mean, like, it doesn't do anything. It's just shiny. Like, it seems like a waste of gold. The ancient cultures of the time, especially Egypt, where obviously they had just come from, they had lots of little statues and images of their gods, physical things for them to have something to bow down to and something to make sacrifices to. And our culture is obviously very different, but we are just as susceptible to carrying over idols of our culture into our faith. We all experience temporal discounting of delayed rewards. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, now those things happened as examples for us. Paul actually references this story from Exodus 32. He says, they are supposed to keep us from wanting evil things that the people of Israel wanted. Ooh, or whatever it says, whatever phrase they use. It says, you are tempted in the same way that all other human beings are. So what are the things that you turn to now? Hugo got us to think about them during prayer. What are the things that you turn to instead of waiting for the far greater value of God? It might be people's approval. When I was in year 8, my friend asked me if I was religious, and I said no. I know. I value what she thought of me in the moment over what God thought of me. When God doesn't seem to satisfy, do you find yourself turning towards what people think of you? Do you find yourself doing things to make sure people like you? To make sure people think you're smart or funny or talented or cool? Do you come to junior high and turn away during the Bible bits to make a joke or just have fun with your friends? Maybe you just struggle to wait and to trust God and what he says. You can't see him, so you're not sure that he's really there, or if he sees, or if he cares. You don't wait for God because you don't believe that he's coming back. Well, all of these idols are just as evil as a golden calf. All of these idols prove that we are worthy of destruction. We are just as idolatrous as the Israelites. That God may as well be saying to us, I will not go with you. You are stubborn. I might destroy you on the way. But of course for us, there is a big, big difference. Someone was destroyed physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually in our place. Someone was ultimately so abandoned by God that as he hung on a cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why had God forsaken him? Because he bore the weight of the evil of every idol, every shame, every act of impatience and lack of trust, every deep betrayal of the one true God. The sin of you and the sin of me was concentrated on the only good and perfect man, because he loves us enough to be left behind by God, to take our stubbornness and to be destroyed in our place. We ought to look at Jesus and we ought to think, that should be me. The end of the 1 Corinthians passage says this: God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted any more than you can take. But when you are tempted, God will give you a way out. How does God show that he's faithful? Jesus. Why do we have the power to say no to our idols? Jesus. What is our way out? Jesus. That's right. I hope and I pray that when you look at the cross, you think, that should be me, but that is how much Jesus loves me. Junior high, Exodus shows us that our God is a mighty, faithful, holy, betrayed, angry, jealous, and merciful God. It shows us that we are worthy of his destruction. But that massive debt was paid by our Savior Jesus. It is hard to wait for God. It is hard to remember how valuable he is when he seems to be distant up on a mountain somewhere. But Jesus has brought him near. We must trust and wait for God to speak. We can't turn God into a for me, fake, pathetic little image of what we want him to be in the moment, because who he truly is far, far better. Don't turn away for something cheap now. Be willing to wait for the one true faithful God who, even though you reject him a million little times, sent his son to die so you could be forgiven. And so he will never leave us, but says, you can be sure that I am always with you to the very end. Let's pray. Dear God, you are the one true God, worthy of our worship as who you are. We turn away from you when we struggle to see you or trust you. I'm sorry that I've turned from you and from your eternal infinite value for cheaper immediate idols. I'm sorry that I sin against you to such an extent that I deserve to be destroyed. Thank you that Jesus was destroyed for me so I can live with you forever. This is of the greatest value more than anything else. Please help me to remember how much it cost Jesus to save me and how much he loves me. Help me worship you as I should. In Jesus' name, amen.